for the first time in months. We realize that it's more than assembling together as on a service. Lord, it's doing life together. And so, Father, as we do life together from a variety of differences and diversity, Lord, it is our prayer that you, Father, you, the God of endurance, you, the God of encouragement, you, the God of hope, would allow us to interact and to live together in such harmony that is a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in us and is manifested in our relationships with one another. So that, Father, together, we may with one voice glorify you, our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're ready to worship together. You're ready to be in the Word of God together. Go ahead and be seated and open in your Bibles. Open your Bibles with me. If you've been online, you're aware. Man, it's good to see people. You're aware that we're in Romans chapter 15. We're looking together at, today we're in verses 1 through 4, but we need that entire picture of verses 1 through 7. And here's our theme. Our theme is selfless unity, even when there is among us diversified opinions, perspectives, background, so that because of Christ in us, that together we would live to the glory of God. Selfless unity. In the midst of diversified opinions to the glory of God. Let's read that together. It's in Romans 15 and verses 1 through 7. It's good to exercise. Go ahead and stand up with me. Take a deep breath there with maybe your mask just off for just a second, just to breathe and put it right back on, but just to have a chance of just coming together in the Word of God. Romans 15 in verse 1 through 7. And it says, "We who are strong in the Lord have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." May the God of endurance and the God fell on me. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." May the God of endurance and the God of encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. Well, as you're being seated, let me just tell you that here we're in Romans 15. And if you do not battle with this passage, you haven't come to understand what it's asking of you. Let me tell you, there is an intense battle within my heart with this passage. In fact, everything that's natural within me says, I don't want to do it. Everything that's natural within me rejects doing what these verses tell me to do, because everything within me is self-focused. Everything within me has this standard of justice. And the standard of justice is those who do the wrong are the ones who ought to pay the price for the wrong that they have done. And then this becomes a very, very difficult passage. Now, let's just think for just a moment where we've been over the last several months. Babies are okay. We're together, but be what a daddy needs to be. But let me just pause here. We have children here, and it's good to have children here. We're glad to have children here. And if babies get loud, I'll get louder, okay? All right, good, very good. Do what needs to be done, but we're glad children are here, okay? Now, what was I saying? Oh, yeah, what I was saying is, and this is a great illustration, children were not a problem when you were there on your TV or on your iPad or whatever it was watching service. I mean, they could do whatever they wanted to do. But something happens. Because here we've spent several months, and I pray it's been a very rich time for you. A very rich time in your personal walk, your personal relationship with the Lord, going deeper and deeper and deeper. And man, just you and the Lord. Or just you and your family and the Lord. I'm in this nice protective bubble in which you live. Now we're coming together as church. And let me tell you, church, we're different. Let me tell you, church, we're at different places spiritually. Let me tell you, church, we have different perspectives. We have different opinions. We have different ways of doing things. And now we've got to come. And now where it was so nice. Oh, it was so nice in my living room. Now we come where we're living with each other. And man, it's going to have some very special challenges. And I think that's why we come and see that this passage is so important. You know, Romans, as you're aware, is divided into two sections. One's theology. Boy, that's hard. And the other is just practical Christian living. And let me tell you, in many ways, it is harder than the theology. And that's saying a lot. I meant living the Christian life. As is outlined in Scripture, is harder, is much, much harder than even trying to understand the theology. We're aware, as Paul opens up this practical setting, that he leads us to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Out of that verse, you see a call to do two things. You see a call to be a living sacrifice. And then you see a call to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is, you have this call to be a living sacrifice. That is, you come to some point in your life where you realize it's not all about me. In fact, I'm not number one. It's about others. It's about denying self. It's about losing our life. And as then this transformation begins to take place in your life, there's this huge shift from self to God and to others. Now, here's the problem. We'd all shift at the same rate. Some, you have shifted, wow, and others, you have not shifted, and oh me. And anywhere in my life where I've not made that shift to be a living sacrifice, and then I pick on Kyle, and then when we enter into a relationship, the area that I have not died to self, you're going to pay the price. You're gonna receive the hurt. You're gonna receive the wound because I am going to respond not out of the Christ in me. I'm gonna respond out of the Dennis in me, and that's gonna cause conflict. And then in any area of my life where as I'm thinking through conclusions, I'm processing circumstances, and this computer called our brain is working to take the facts, to process the facts, and to come with conclusions. And as this happens, any area in which I come to a conclusion out of just my natural mind and not out of my transformed mind, I'm going to press upon you my opinions. I'm going to press upon you my understandings. And there's going to be stress. And there's going to be conflict in that. And so here's what is happening. Paul is speaking in Romans to a congregation. The congregation is in Rome. And there is diversity at every area. In fact, you read in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15. And you see there's diversity in spiritual gifts. There is diversity in the manifestations of the marks of the Christian life. And then you see that from there, then he talks about living the Christian life in the world as a citizen of the world. I think that's not... I mean, if you live the Christian life as a citizen of the world, what do you expect? Do you expect to be appreciated? Do you expect them to have the same mindset as you and the same objectives as you? No, we don't. And we understand the difference of how to live in the world. And so in Romans 13, he does that. But then when you come to Romans 14, he then begins to describe how to live in the church. And here is a surprising thing. God does not envision a church in which everyone in the church conforms to the same mold. He sees a church where there is great diversity. Great diversity in levels of spiritual growth, great diversity in spiritual gifts, spiritual heart, great diversity in perspectives. And God says, I want you to learn how to be united in accord to the Christ who is in you. Not according to your differences. And so here we are trying to chart through what that looks like. And so Paul's doing that here for us. But he's doing it not in the beauty of a congregation. He's doing it in the stress of a congregation. I mean, I think we're blessed as a church in a great degree of unity and... But also, there are areas and there are pockets where it gets quite ugly. And here is where Romans 15 deals. It deals where it's ugly. It deals where it's ugly in life. Deals where it's ugly in family life. In marriage. It deals where it's ugly when you're in your community. And... Or at the workplace, and you're trying to live in community with those who go to other churches, but they're believers too, and where it is ugly. It's ugly because of this. Anywhere in our relationship together, where when we encounter with our differences, any place where that is, where Christ is not being manifested through me, you're going to get hurt. And in any place where Christ is not being manifested in your life to me, I'm going to get hurt. It's going to be painful. And so we need to learn, how are we to respond in that area? It is hard. It's difficult, and it's really very much painful. And we see that God's design is not uniformity, but diversity. So in diversity, we find unity to Him and to His glory. Now we gotta just get some basic facts in place. It's okay to amen. Okay? So this is, I'm preparing you for an amen moment. All right? People are a pain. I am a pain. Amen. Not me. I meant that's you. You're the pain. And yet in all of that, we're called to be strong in the power of God's might for the purpose and the design of His glory. All right, let's get into our text. As we're looking at what it is, just to be a reminder that any area of my life that does not manifest the life of Christ hurts you. When you and I interact relationally according to our differences. All right, let's look at verses 1 and 2, where it says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." I can't begin to tell you the intensity of the battle in my own spirit to allow that to penetrate deeply, to change attitudes, to change decisions, to control how I interact with people. I mean, I have this idea. I don't know if you have this idea. I think as we live life together, we ought to be responsible. Amen. I think we ought to take responsibility for our decisions, and that there ought to be a commitment among us all that we're going to do as best we can to live life together right. And that when any of us mess up, then that one needs to confess, and they need to work out their differences. And then the other one needs to forgive, and we need then to have unity. I think that's the way it ought to do. Don't you? Yeah, then you don't know Romans 15 yet. That's the way we want it to work. That's not what God calls us to do. God says, we who are strong, not we who are right. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Dad, I don't like that. Because what that tells me is when you do wrong, who's going to pay the price? Me. The one who is strong. The one who is strong. And that so goes so against us. But as Paul here is arguing for unity within the body, he says those who are strong must bear with the failings of the weak. Well, I guess we need to kind of define what we mean by strong and weak, right? And by strong, by strong we mean those, remember in our Sermon on the Beatitudes, but by strong we mean those who have worked through their salvation because eternal life is the transformed life, and the transformed life is the fruitful life, and the fruitful life becomes the perfected life through testing. And that to be strong is to make the grace-faith connection so that, one, I'm a living sacrifice, and the second is so that my mental processes have so changed that I'm reflecting the mind of Christ in situations. And those who are weak haven't progressed very far in that grace-faith connection. And then in every area where we encounter a weak believer who is self-seeking, pleasing themselves, who thinks that things ought to be this way because that's the way my natural mind thinks that they ought to be. That's the natural conclusions I think that they ought to be. And then every time as a strong believer, you encounter a person like that, it's not going to go well, is it? And there's going to be stress and there's going to be conflict. And everything within me says, I want to shake you. Get with it. Do what's right. And yet, what the Word says is, no, if you're strong, you don't use your strength to control others. You use your strength to be concerned about the interest of others. And then for their good, to then build them up. Now, let's just talk in realities. How many of you are in relationships where in your attempt to minister to others, to pour your life out to us, and they're the weaker brother, they're the weaker sister, they're the ones who's not manifesting a selfless, sacrificial, living sacrifice. They're the ones whose mind is not reflecting the mind of Christ. And then you're the one who suffers. Man, I can't tell you, and I wish I had a hole to crawl into, and then I would kind of speak out of that hole. But I can't tell you how many situations I've been in where in my heart and in my desire to minister, in my heart and in my desire to reach out because of the failings of someone else, that I become the one who has to pay the price. Or I become the one who is criticized for not handling this ugly situation correctly. It happens, doesn't it? I see some heads shaking. You know what I mean. And here's what Paul says. If you're strong, if you make the grace-faith connection, then bear with the failings of the weak. Not to please yourself. Let each of us please his neighbor. Now, it doesn't say spoil your neighbor. It doesn't say respond to them so they continue on in their weakness. But let everyone please his neighbor for his good. Now, good is not always something that the others may want. I mean, as Simon preached on Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. Those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, and yet we realize not all things would we classify as good that have happened to us. There are some things that are very painful. But the good is that God is using those where the ultimate purpose is that we'll be conformed to the image of his Son. God disciplines us for our good. And the purpose then is so that we can build them up. Now, that's not my purpose. My purpose is I want to condemn them and I want to criticize them and I want to put them in their place. No. If you're strong, then you're them up. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm about ready to say, I don't want to be the strong. I think it's better, don't you? Let's be the weak. Because as weak, what? We become those that are pampered. We become those that are accommodating to. And that Paul says, but we who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak. As I'm speaking and sharing with you, I want to do exactly as Paul does here in this text. You know, when Paul addresses in this text, he's addressing those who are strong. And I want to address you as those who are strong in the Lord. I also want to acknowledge that those who are weak are genuine believers. Don't be to dismiss them as not being believers. They're genuine believers. And so Paul says, I'm going to appeal to you as those who are strong. But I do want to be a little rogue here for a minute. And by saying, I believe that every one of you who are strong also have areas in your life where you're weak, right? And I also want to say that I believe that the weakest among us also has some areas of strength. And so I want to speak to everyone here and everyone who is watching on live stream. I want to speak to your strength and not to your weakness. What does it mean to bear with the failings of the weak? Well, what Paul does is he gives us an example. He says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. We're going to see here this call of sacrifice. I think we got to do a real shift in our lives. I don't know, as I was growing up, I picked up this perspective of the Christian life. The Christian life is about those who are kind. The Christian life is about those who are understanding. The Christian life is about those who are compassionate. The Christian life is about those who are forgiving. And certainly, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the defining factor of the Christian life. The Christian life is about being a living sacrifice. And if you or I think that we have met the mark because we're kind, because we're compassionate, because we're forgiving, we don't know what the true mark is. The true mark is that we be a living sacrifice. But I don't know about you, but this is how I struggle with that. Because I think everybody ought to play by the rules. It's a good place for an amen. Everybody ought to play by the rules. Amen? And when people don't play by the rules, there ought to be a penalty flag thrown. Amen? And whoever violated the rule, then they get what? Penalized. That's the way it ought to be. Or at least that's the way I think it ought to be. And yet, what Paul says here, yes, the penalty flag is thrown. But instead of the one who did the wrong being penalized, you who are attempting to minister for the glory of God and the unity in the body of Christ, you bear the price. And I don't know about you, but my inner being fights against that, fights against that. My only hope is that the Word of God would transform me, that it is different. And so here's what then Paul then says. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Think of all of the examples that Paul could have used in describing the fact that Christ did not please himself. So many, many stories about how God acts, or how Christ acted in compassion, right? How he acted in kindness. How he acted in forgiveness. How he acted in acceptance. That's not what he says, is it? He quotes out of Psalm 69 in verse 9, where it says, But the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And that instead of us as sinners paying the price for our sins, we know God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in thee. To be strong is to be a living sacrifice. Husbands, wives, church members, family members. To be strong is to be a living sacrifice. To be strong is to have our minds of what is right and what is just renewed with the transformed mind of Christ. But let me tell you, reproaches hurt. They hurt. In fact, in this psalm, it says in verse 20, reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. We got a small group. Well, I won't ask you to do it. But I'd love to see the raise of hands who, when you hear Psalm 69 and verse 20, reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair, that you know the price and the pain of receiving reproaches that are the cost of someone else's failing. It breaks your heart. I don't think Paul could have written this much earlier in his life. And he waits until he gets towards the end of the book of Romans before he then reveals it to us. My mind says, let's live together in harmony, doing what is right and bearing our own responsibilities. But this says, we who are strong have responsibility to bear with the failings of the weak. Just nod your head. Do you see how hard this passage is? Go ahead. Amen, nod, whatever. This is a hard passage. It only becomes possible in our life as we become strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Because this is not how that we would handle diversity. This call to selfless unity with diversified opinions to the glory of God is so contrary to where we are. It's hard. In fact, I would go on to say that it is just impossible. Impossible. Ministry cost us. One thing to say ministry cost me my time. Another thing is to say that ministry cost me my energy. It's another thing to recognize that ministry costs me to bear the failings of the weak. I look at this passage, and when they're preparing pastors for ministry, they don't teach you that in seminary, because you can't teach it in seminary. You got to live it. That as I become stronger and stronger in the Lord, I bear more and more the cost of the failings of the weak. But listen, Kevin, I didn't teach you that in your premarital counseling. A couple of years ago. How many years ago was it?
Yesterday.
we don't teach it there. But in every circle of relationship, we who are strong must bear the failings of the weak. Let me tell you, everything within me tells me that I shouldn't have to do that. Rather, I look for justice, and yet we're called to bear the cost of the failings of others. I don't mind bearing my own failings, but to bear the failings of others. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've told God it's not fair. Nor how many times I've allowed bitterness to come up because of having to bear the cost of the failings of others. And then as that happens, and I begin to recognize that in my life, and I begin to react against it, then I'm reminded of two people. I'm reminded first of Christ, who says, "For the reproaches of those who reproached you, Father, fell upon me." And then I'm reminded of you. I'm reminded of you to who I had the honor of ministering alongside, of being a co-laborer with. And I'm reminded when you're having to endure so much, and when you're having to pay personally the cost of the failings of others. And I know that the temptation is to quit. The temptation is to be discouraged. In fact, the temptation is to become despondent. And I'm thinking, no, don't do it. Don't quit. Because I know the value of your ministry. I know of your place in the kingdom of God. And so I say, God, how can I tell them that? If you're not working that endurance and that encouragement and that hope in my own heart. And then God says this: "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." And here's what he says to me, and may he say it to you. I'm not asking you to suck it up. I'm not asking you just to grind it out. I'm not asking you just to find within you that type of determination that you need to endure. I'm asking you to go to my word. I'm asking you to live in my word. Because if you'll live in my word, then my word is written so that you can find the power of endurance. My word is written so that in the reading of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life as you're reading that word, that your heart will be encouraged. My word is written that you can see the hope of the future promises that are yours in Jesus Christ. We can't make it out of our own abilities or strengths. The Word of God is to be read in a way that brings endurance as you're bearing the face of the week. The Word of God is to be read so that you'll be encouraged when day in and day out you're beaten down. The Word of God is written so that you can see the hope that is before you, so that you will reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you. Man, we don't get there just overnight. I hope you're reading through Proverbs. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. let me paraphrase it because I can't get it in my notes right now. But Proverbs 4, and you can look it up. Proverbs 4 and verse 18 says, righteousness dawns like the morning, but it becomes brighter and brighter until the full day. Righteousness dawns. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It kind of helps. And we go from one degree of glory to another. And it becomes brighter and brighter and brighter. I know I said I'm addressing to you as strong. And you are. But I think every one of us understands our own feet of clay. And we understand the danger of our weakness. And we understand the need to become stronger. I was thinking about Paul's own life. Paul's writing the book of Romans, and you know, we try to put dates on it. We can't be exactly precise. And so I'm going to do some estimated dates. Paul writes the book of Romans from Corinth around 58 A.D. But I want to take you 10 years earlier. To the Paul of 48 A.D. And I want to propose before you that the Paul of 48 A.D. was not able to write what the Paul of 58 A.D. wrote. And that if the Paul of 58 A.D., that is, the Paul that is transformed in the image of Christ, the Paul who understands what it is to be a living sacrifice, the Paul who understands what it is to have his thought process renewed with the mind of Christ, if the Paul of 58 A.D. were present, the circumstances of the Paul of 48 A.D., I wonder if he might have handled things differently. In around about 48 A.D., Paul's about to begin his second missionary journey. And he and his dear friend, companion in Christ, co-worker in Christ, have such a sharp dispute that it divides them and they go their separate ways. All over John Mark, where the John Mark ought to be able to go to on this second missionary journey. We are told very little about what happened. And so I don't want to speak too much into that. But as you can imagine, there was great emotional turmoil. And it affected the unity of the church. It affected the glory of God. And now, praise God, and about 7 years later when he writes 1 Corinthians, it's very, very evident that he and Barnabas are so honoring and appreciating one another again. And certainly in the end, he then sees that John Mark is very, very profitable to him personally and to the Lord ultimately in ministry. But I wonder if the Paul of 58 A.D. was present in 48 A.D., I wonder if that would have played out differently. Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Because we can't go back and do that. Because the reality is this. You and I cross paths with who we are today in 2020. We deal with differences in who we are today in 2020. Not who we'll be in 2040 or 2030. Oh, God is so gracious. But I wonder if you reflect back to where you are right now in the transformed life. And you reflect back to some very, very serious relational issues 10 years, 20 years, 30 years ago. I wonder if you would say, the me of 2020, if I was present in 2000, in 1990, 1980, and would have handled that so differently. Well, we don't get that option. But we do get today, don't we? We do get today. And my prayer is, as we look one last time at these four verses, that we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. My prayer is this, that in my life, in your life, that the Word of God, as Hebrews 4:12 says, that the Word of God will become living and alive and will speak the life of the Word. And remember, the Word became flesh. And will speak the life of Jesus in you so that you will bear with the failings of the weak and not please yourself. To pray that this passage would be piercing so deeply that we're not just stirred, but it will pierce us to the point to where we are changed by the grace of God through the grace-faith connection. And then it will be the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It will make evident every motivation in our heart that is not pure. It will expose every motivation in our heart that is self-serving. And as we come together to do community together, to do church together, that our unity will not be based on the fact of our common points. Our unity will be based because I selflessly respond to you, even with our diversities, for the glory of God. Paul is pleading for a church like that. D.L. Moody's heart was moved when he heard someone say, the world is yet to see what God can do in and through a man totally committed to him. And he says, I'll be that man. And God used him to shake two continents for Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't think the world is yet to see what God can do in and through a church that is pierced and transformed through Romans 15 in verses 1 through 7. Now here's where I really want a strong amen. Let's be that church. Father, that is our prayer. That is our desire. Oh, but Lord, it will require so much of us. Oh, Lord, may you lead us to that point. But we ask it in Jesus' name, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.